Tonight's Bible passage is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened."
It's great to be with you again this evening. Do keep that passage open. We're going to look at Luke 24 over the next 3 weeks, three different scenes as we go through the resurrection appearances or the resurrection accounts of Jesus from the dead. But let me pray once again as we come to this passage tonight. Father God, I pray that you would speak to us by your word. We thank you that that's what you promised to do. And so as we come to this passage now, would you help us to hear you speak to us so that we might understand more of you and what your purposes are for this world? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "A picture is worth a thousand words." A picture is worth a thousand words. One preacher I have heard preaching on this passage started his sermon like that. "A picture is worth a thousand words." But then he actually goes on to say, but that phrase is actually nonsense. A picture is worth a thousand words. And when you think about it, it's true. Every picture you see in a book or in the newspaper or on the internet, it all has a caption underneath which explains the picture to you, so you know what's going on. I guess you might have had the experience as well of, you know, when you're clearing out old photographs from somebody, and you pick out photographs, and there's somebody and they're sitting having a picnic by a river somewhere, and you look at the picture and you think, who on earth are these people? Where on earth was this taken? Why was this taken? And it's a great relief, isn't it, when you turn on the back and it tells you it was Aunt Jeannie from 1956 having a picnic wherever it was. And as we come to Luke 24 tonight, in some ways, what it's saying to us is the empty tomb needs an explanation. The empty tomb needs a caption underneath which explains what it means. And that's the explanation we'll see this week, but also over the coming weeks as we look at Luke 24. Luke 24 recounts the events after Good Friday, the day when Christ was crucified. If we'd read in chapter 23, we'd have read that. Of Jesus being crucified between the two criminals, of the discussion he had with them, of Jesus committing himself to his Father, of Jesus breathing his last on the cross. And after the centurion who'd watched all of that, seen everything that had happened, he declared, surely this was the Son of God. Happens after Joseph of Arimathea asks for the body to be taken down so it might be buried. After the soldiers come and check, is Jesus really dead? After Jesus was taken down from the cross as a dead man by Joseph, wrapped in linen cloths and the corpse then placed in a tomb. After the women who had been watching at a distance had watched where Joseph had taken the body and gone home and prepared spices. After the Sabbath day on which those women rested. And then in verse 1, we see the Sunday comes, the day after the Sabbath. And very early in the morning, they get up with those spices they've been preparing. And as they take those spices, they go to the empty tomb. And my first point tonight really is quite simple. Recognize the fact of the empty tomb. That's what we see in verse 2. These women, they take the spices they've prepared. They go to the tomb. In verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. Now, something has gone wrong. Something's up here. The body is not where it's meant to be. For these women, they think, so what's going on here? Dead bodies don't move. They don't get up and walk away. They don't go to another place. This man is dead. Where is he now? It's interesting. When you say that, no, this man was dead. Where is he now? Lots of people then give lots of different explanations for it, don't they? Now, some people might say, well, the women, they went to the wrong tomb. Others say, well, maybe there was grave robbers who took the body away. Others say, well, maybe Jesus didn't really die. He had kind of swooned, is what they say. Kind of passed out, and then he came round in the cool of the tomb. And yet Christians say Jesus was resurrected. He was raised from the dead. He was dead, and now he is alive. But as you read verses 2 and 3, from those bare facts, we don't know what's happened, do we? The empty tomb begs an explanation, but there could be lots of different explanations. And that's what the women are thinking. You see what they are saying in verse 4? It says, while they were wondering about this. So, you know, these women who have gone to the tomb, they are standing around wondering what's going on, scratching their heads. Well, he should be here. Where could he have gone? Do you know, most other English translations actually translate that verse, wondering, as perplexed. Now, they're at a loss. These women are perplexed. What's going on? And if you went to the tomb of a friend, you don't expect to find the tomb empty. You expect to find that body there. And so these women are anxious. They're concerned. They needed something more to help them understand what was going on. And we start to find that explanation of what happens next. You see verse 4? Suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed their faces to the ground. You see these two men appear. And it's interesting though then, it's not their appearance and what they look like which is the real focus for Luke. Rather, the focus is on what they say. And they begin to give an interpretation of what's going on, the truth of what's going on, so people can understand. So my first point was recognize the fact of the empty tomb. My second point is that Luke encourages us to listen to the message of the angels. Listen to the message of the angels. And as we listen to their message, they begin with a question. You see in verse 5? Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's quite a good question, really. Why do you look for the living among the dead? If you want to find a live person, you don't go looking for them in a grave, is what they say. Now, Kirsten and I have sometimes watched the programme Silent Witness. You know, it kind of follows a kind of pathologist around and kind of forensic scientists as they try and work out who's done the murder, if you like. And, you know, and I guess in some ways, you could say it's a bit like this, their question, though. You don't see people on Silent Witness coming to the mortuary to find somebody who's fighting for their life. They don't come to the mortuary to have coffee with their cousin or their friend. They come to find somebody who's dead and to identify the body. It's terrible, really. But you see, that's the point the angels are making. It's almost saying to the women, you're not going to go to the mortuary to find a live person. That's not where you look for the living. And the clear implication is, Jesus is not going to be found among the dead because he's not dead.
Now they make it clear in verse 6, he is not here, he has risen. He is not here, he has risen. He is not dead, he is risen, he is alive. That's quite a lot to take in, really, isn't it? I mean, I guess if we're Christians here tonight, that's what we believe. Although some Christians find it hard to believe still. He is not here. He is risen. He is alive. But how could that possibly have happened? How could it possibly be that once somebody who was dead is now alive? And it's interesting, as I read Luke, which was written to Theophilus to help him have a confidence about the things he was taught, Luke doesn't tell us, just believe it because I say so. In fact, actually, he then gives explanations, reasons for us to believe the resurrection of Jesus. We'll see a number of these over the week, the coming weeks. But they say the explanation that Jesus has risen hangs together and is true because there is evidence for it. And in this section, the angels say to the woman, remember Jesus' words. Remember Jesus' words. And when you remember Jesus' words and his teaching, you start to see that the resurrection as an explanation for the empty tomb is not that silly after all. And you see it in the second half of verse 6. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. That's their saying. Remember what Jesus said. Now, people sometimes say Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time. But I always find it amazing how often the disciples forgot, how often the women seem to forget. You think the greatest teacher, they would remember. But they seem to forget all the time, and they needed this encouragement to remember. And I guess for us, maybe we've been Christians for a long time, we still need the encouragement often. Remember Jesus' teaching. If you're going to understand what the angels are saying, that he is risen, you need to remember Jesus' teaching. Now, sometimes people say, well, I can't accept the message of the empty tomb and the resurrection. That can't possibly be true because resurrections don't happen. They don't fit with my worldview. It doesn't happen, does it? We don't see people who are dead becoming alive again. Luke would say to them, look at Jesus' message. Look at the evidence. Don't just say, I don't believe in that, it can't possibly happen. Look at the evidence. The evidence that comes in Jesus' teaching. And verse 7 shows us what that teaching is, the teaching that they are to remember. I think verse 7 really is the key to this whole little section. And what were they to remember about Jesus' teaching? What are we to remember about Jesus' teaching? That the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. That's something that Jesus taught his disciples many times. But let me just show you one in particular. Flick back, if you will, in your Bibles to chapter 9 of Luke. In verse 22, it's page 1039 in the church Bibles. In some ways, Luke chapter 9 is a bit of a turning point in Luke. We've seen lots of things that Jesus has been doing up to this point and the miracles that he's been doing. And then in Luke chapter 9, he will start to turn his face to Jerusalem and make his journey to Jerusalem. And in verse 22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. You see, it's almost exactly what we see in Luke 24. That's what we've got to remember. Jesus would repeat that many times on his way to Jerusalem, but it's something which they had to remember. And as we see that Jesus says this in Luke chapter 9, we see Jesus was talking about his mission long before he got to Jerusalem, long before all these events had happened. You see, Jesus knew a long time in advance that this was the plan, this was the mission, this is where it was all going. He knew that he would be arrested, tried, crucified, and rise again on the third day. And they are to remember those words of Jesus. And just think about the words. The Son of Man. And the Son of Man was a way Jesus referred to himself. No one else referred to Jesus as the Son of Man, I don't think. And as we hear that phrase, it reminds the readers of Daniel chapter 7, a chapter where the Ancient of Days is pictured, God himself, and he opens the book. And then the one like a Son of Man approaches, and the Ancient of Days gives him authority over all things. And the Son of Man then takes that authority and reigns. And here's Jesus referring to himself in that way, the one who would have all authority and power and would rule the world. The Son of Man, secondly, must. Don't miss this word, must. This is a little word, actually, in Greek that will come a number of times, three times during this chapter. And a word which, translated in Greek, means something like necessity, necessary. And he's saying the Son of Man must. Jesus was saying the Son of Man, the one with all authority, must do these different things. This must happen. It was necessary for the Son of Man to be handed over, to be crucified, and to rise. It was an absolute necessity. And in understanding what's happened at the empty tomb, the women are to remember what Jesus said must happen, what was necessary to happen. His arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection were not some mistake. That was the plan. These things weren't some kind of series of unfortunate events that could have been avoided if everybody did things differently. No, they represented God's plan and purpose for Jesus. They represent what Jesus' plan was for his own life as he trusted his Father. No, as Peter will say in Acts chapter 2, Jesus was handed over by God's deliberate plans and foreknowledge. Doesn't mean that those who arrested him and killed him were guiltless. Rather, it means that God used those people to achieve his bigger plan and purpose for the world. You see, these things weren't some kind of accident. This must happen. And if this was the plan all the way along, and Jesus says this was the plan all the way along, and everything's happened up until the resurrection, then is the resurrection so hard to believe? When this was the plan all along? You see, in understanding the resurrection, you have to remember that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. Now, Jesus prophesied that God's plan would be that he was handed over. And that's what happened. Betrayed by one of his own disciples, handed over to the Jewish authorities, handed over to Pilate, who handed him over to be crucified. That was the plan. The Son of Man must also be crucified. Jesus was meant to go to the cross. It wasn't some kind of accident that Jesus ended up on the cross. And that's why right at the heart of Christianity is the cross of Jesus, the crucifixion. The Christianity is about the cross because on the cross, Jesus bore the curse of sin, which was meant for humanity. For those who rejected Christ. And Jesus, who has done these amazing and remarkable things in their presence, proving that he was God, was then put to death on that cross, so that we might find forgiveness and healing. There's a sign point. No, Jesus had to go to the cross. And some people say, I don't think really the cross is essential for Christianity. You have to say, no, Jesus said it was essential. It was necessary. It must happen. There was no other way that this could have happened. Now he prayed to his Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. If there was any other way, Jesus would have taken it. But the cross was essential, right at the heart. But Jesus then also said that the Son of Man must rise on the third day. See that verse 7? And on the third day be raised again. This plan and purpose of God was that Jesus must rise from the dead. God's plan wasn't for Jesus to stay dead, but to raise him from the dead so he could rule as God's anointed king, to be given all authority in heaven and on earth. That was as much a necessity as the cross was. And Jesus says that was the case long before he had even turned his face to set out to Jerusalem and take that path that would lead him to the cross of where he would die. You see, as we think about this empty tomb, we have to remember, Luke says, the teaching of Jesus. Remember his message. Because when you remember his message, you see that the empty tomb was all part of the plan, because that meant Jesus had risen again. Jesus said these things must happen, and everything happened as he said it would. He said he would be handed over, and he was handed over. He said he would be crucified, and he was crucified on the cross. He said he would be raised on the third day, and there was an empty tomb. You see, what's the explanation of the empty tomb? That Jesus was raised as he said he would be, as he always taught. You see, Luke's trying to convince us that the explanation for the empty tomb, for the resurrection, is found in the teaching of Jesus. You see, Jesus had this, I guess you could say, unusual, perplexing, head-scratching, empty tomb would happen. And as these women stand around scratching their heads thinking, what happened? They need to look to the teaching of Jesus again, because then it starts to make sense. Now, maybe you might be one of those people who struggle with the resurrection and puzzle about it. Luke would say to you, look at the teaching of Jesus again. Because when you see the teaching of Jesus, you start to understand what's going on with the empty tomb. I find it fascinating, as I've reflected on these first few verses of Luke 24. Jesus doesn't actually appear in these 12 verses. That's quite interesting, actually, isn't it? Luke kind of leaves that to kind of into the next section. We'll see Jesus appearing. We'll all see him bodily there. But Luke doesn't do that first, because he wants to draw our attention to the fact that Jesus taught that he would rise. And that is central for us to understand the resurrection. Look to the teaching of Jesus. The words of Jesus give shape to and meaning to everything that has happened. And we can't skip over the teaching of Jesus. You see, the empty tomb doesn't tell us on its own, tell us anything. It's a historical curiosity on its own. It causes conspiracy theorists on its own. But when you start to pair it with the teaching of Jesus, then we start to understand the truth of these words. And we'll see more of that over the coming weeks, but this week we see the teaching of Jesus as a central plank in our understanding of the resurrection. Now, in a few weeks I will preach this on Easter Day at Trinity Church in Milnthorpe. We are praying, and we are hopefully inviting lots of people to come and join us on that day. We're hoping there'll be lots of unbelievers that come and join us. And I'll be saying to them on that day, have you investigated the truth of Jesus? Have you listened to the message of Jesus and what he taught? You see, this will be meaningless unless you look at the claims of Jesus. And when you look at the claims of Jesus, you see he said remarkable things. He did remarkable things. He proclaimed that this would happen, and it did. And that is why the angels can say, remember what he told you. You see, Jesus raised from the dead as the one who died on the cross for us is the most amazing event in all of history. And so to reject it without looking at the message of Jesus is foolishness. Particularly when the teaching of Jesus starts to make it all seem to slot into place. And if there's evidence for the truth, then surely we investigate and look to see where that evidence is. But you see, as we draw to the end of the passage, we see the passage also gives us a warning, I think. That's my third point. You see, I've said the passage wants us to recognise the fact of the empty tomb, listen to the message of the angels to remember. But thirdly, don't be like the apostles who didn't believe. It's interesting, as we get to the end of the words by the angels, we're told that the women remembered Jesus' words. You see, they're starting to do the right thing. They're remembering Jesus' words. And they then go back from the tomb to find the 11 and all the others with them. And they tell them all of those things. That's what we see in verse 9. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told it to the apostles. This amazing, perplexing, head-scratching event. They go and tell the apostles. And verse 11. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. It seems so kind of modern, doesn't it? People say, I'm not even going to, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that is just nonsense. I'm not going to believe anything like that. The woman reported the message, and it seemed like it was just too fantastical to even consider. It seemed like nonsense to them. People don't get up when they're dead. They don't rise. Maybe it didn't fit with their outlook of the world, where everything fits into normal patterns and rules. And it just seemed like nonsense. And I think Luke's challenging us. Are you just going to be like those apostles who say it seems like nonsense and not even take some time to investigate? Or might you be like Peter? Peter often gets a rough time, but here in verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what happened. Here's Peter, who doesn't just leave it at it's nonsense. He goes to start finding some of the evidence. And he runs to the tomb and he finds the linen strips lying there in the empty tomb. Which incidentally, I think, is another indication that Jesus' body wasn't just stolen by somebody. If you were going to steal the body, it was such a politically sensitive thing, you wouldn't take the time to unwrap the body and then leave them there. You'd just snatch it and grab and go as quickly as you could. But Peter found the linen cloths lying around. And he goes away wondering to himself what happened. And see, maybe you, as you think about the resurrection, think, I wonder what happened there. Well, Luke would say to us, investigate the truth. Don't be like the apostles, which you say, it seems like nonsense. Be like the women, be like Peter, who remember Jesus' words, who go to investigate. Look at Jesus' teaching. And be convinced about the truth of the empty tomb, about the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the resurrection, the empty tomb is just like the picture without a caption, crying out for an explanation. And part of the explanation that we get is in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus, who said, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The teaching of Jesus shows us that he really did rise from the dead. That he really is our King. He really is our Saviour. He really is the one that we can be convinced of and trust in. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Luke. And we pray that you would help us to be convinced again of the truth that Jesus is alive today, sitting now at your right hand. And would you help us to be convinced again that we need to go back into the teaching of Jesus, to understand the message which he proclaimed in his life, so that we can be convinced of the resurrection from the dead. Father, we pray that you would help us to be convinced again of the truth of the resurrection. We know that so often as Easter approaches, many try to undermine our confidence in that truth. And so would we have confidence from your word, knowing that Jesus truly did rise from the dead, that he wasn't there in the place of the dead because he had risen. And would you give us confidence and boldness to speak to people of the truth of the resurrection, telling them of Jesus who was dead but is now alive. And Father, in your mercy, might you save some and bring them to know the truth of these words as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.